This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا مزيدًا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran, in the beginning, at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, He said, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ أَبَى وَاسْتَكْبَرَ وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Near the very beginning of the Quran, Allah tells us the story when Adam was created and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the angels to prostrate to Adam. And this was a prostration of ta'zim, of magnification. It wasn't a prostration of ibadah. And this type of prostration, sajda at-ta'zim, was something that was abrogated after the coming of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the angels at that time to prostrate to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Fasajadu. So they all prostrated. They all prostrated without exception, except illa Iblis. Except for Iblis. Shaitan, the devil. أَبَى وَاسْتَكْبَرَ وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. He refused to prostrate. And he was proud and haughty. And therefore he was of the disbelievers. So from the very essence, or from the very beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He ordered the angels to prostrate, when Iblis refused to prostrate to Adam, he refused this prostration of magnification. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him of the lowly ones, made him of those from whom we seek, about whom we seek refuge in Allah, from Him. and made him of those who are the rejected regime, all because he refused to prostrate to Adam. Here is Iblis in the company of the angels, and Allah orders him to prostrate to Adam. It is not a prostration of ibadah. It is not a prostration which signifies worship, because of course all worship belongs to Allah alone. But it was a prostration of ta'zim. But yet, when Iblis refused, he was of the disbelievers. So I ask, what about those who refuse to prostrate to Rabbul Alameen? What about those whom, when they read the Quran and they know that it is obligatory upon the Muslims to pray 5 times a day, to prostrate to Rabbul Alameen, to Lord of the world, not a prostration of magnification, but a prostration of ibadah, of worship. What about those who refuse this type of prostration to Allah? If Iblis became of the lowly ones, and he knew that Allah existed, because he is being the khitab, or he is being addressed by Allah, and he addresses Allah himself. He says, Ya Rabb, O my Lord, Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, give me respite. So he knows that Allah exists. He knows that Allah is his Rabb, is his Lord. But he refused to prostrate to Adam. So what about those? They know that Allah exists. They know that Allah is their Rabb. And they know that they have been commanded to pray 5 times a day to Allah, the prostration of ibadah. So how low must they be in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So my lecture today, inshaAllah, will be about the prayer, a time to pray. And it will be divided into 3 parts. The first part, we'll talk very briefly about some of the virtues of prayer. In the second part, we look at the ruling, the hukum, of the one who does not pray. Is he a Muslim? Is he a non-Muslim? What is his ruling in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then in the third part of this lecture, inshaAllah, we'll look at practical ways in how we can be steadfast in our prayers and how we can guard our prayers. So let us turn to the first part, some of the virtues of salah. And I don't want to take too much time, because perhaps many of us already know some of these virtues. But the first and foremost virtue which I'd like to highlight is the very fact that this obligation, the obligation of the prayer, was not obliged upon the Muslim Ummah while the Prophet ﷺ was in this, on the earth. In fact, there was a very special journey known as the Mi'raj, the ascending. And the Prophet ﷺ ascended to the 7th heaven. And when he addressed, or he was addressed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, above this, in the 7 heavens, at that point was the salah obligated upon the Muslim Ummah. So this shows the great nature and the greatness of this salah, of the prayer. Secondly, it was the first obligation made upon this Ummah. It came before Zakah, it came before the Hajj, before all the obligations, before Zakah, before charity. The first obligation upon the Muslim Ummah is the Salah. And in fact, this is why the Prophet ﷺ, when he sent messengers and du'at calling people to Islam, like Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said to them, he said to Mu'adh in particular, O Mu'adh, you are going to a people from amongst the people of the book, the Christians and the Jews. So let the first thing you call to be the Shahada, La ilaha illallah. And if they obey you in that, then tell them that Allah has obligated upon them the 5 daily prayers. So it's the first thing that a person is obligated with when he takes the Shahada, La ilaha illallah. Likewise, it is the first action that is to be judged on the Day of Judgment after the Shahada, La ilaha illallah. It is of course the second pillar of Islam. And hence the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about Islam being built upon 5 things. The first being the Shahada, the testimony of faith. And the second being the pillar of the prayer, the 5 times daily prayer. In fact, if we were to analyze the Quran, as some of the scholars of old have, they found that there is no obligation, there's no farq or wajib that is mentioned in the Quran more than salah. And salah, according to some scholars, has been mentioned in the Quran over 80 times in the Quran, perhaps more. It is an obligation which does not cease when a person is ill. He still has to pray. If he can stand, then he must pray standing. If he can sit, he must sit. And he cannot stand, then he should pray sitting. If he cannot sit, he can pray lying down. If he cannot even move any of his limbs but his eyes, then he should even pray with his eyes. So this shows that the prayer is an obligation that does not cease. If a person is a traveler, he still has to pray. If a person is on a journey, he still has to pray. It is obligatory upon males of the ummah. It is obligatory upon females. It is obligatory on the free people from the ummah, and it is obligatory upon the slaves. It is obligatory upon the resident and on the traveler, the healthy and the ill, and the rich and the poor. There is no other obligation from the actions that is obligatory in almost all circumstances in a person's life. Also, it is the last thing that vanishes from this deen before the Day of Judgment. As we know, that the Quran will be lifted eventually, and the people, the last thing that will vanish is the salah from amongst the people. Eventually they won't even know about the obligation of the salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran about the salah, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. This salah, this prayer, it stops a person from committing immoral things, from immorality and wrongdoing. The 10th benefit that we can mention, or the virtue, is that it is the dearest deed to Allah. In fact, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. He said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is the dearest action to Allah? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied that it is to offer the salah at the appropriate times, the early times. Another virtue is that when a person prays, then his sins are forgiven. The sins that he committed between 2 prayers are forgiven. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if a person performs ablution correctly and then or perfectly and offers a compulsory congregational prayer, then Allah will forgive his sins committed between that prayer and the next. And this is reported by Bukhari. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ, he asked, if there was a river in front of somebody's house, and a person bathes in that river 5 times a day, will there be any dirt left on him? And they replied, the companions replied, no, O Messenger of Allah, if a person bathes 5 times a day, of course, he will not have any dirt left on him. The Prophet ﷺ said, likewise, the small sins that a person commits, but yet he prays 5 times a day, those 5 prayers will wash away those sins. And so these are just some of the benefits. Of course, we could carry on looking at some of the virtues and the benefits of prayer. But the next part, or the second part of this lecture, is something that I would like to highlight, because it's not something that we often hear. And that is about the ruling of the one who does not pray. Well, the first point to be mentioned is that any individual who rejects the obligation of the prayer, he says, it is not obligatory upon me to pray, this person is a disbeliever by the consensus of all the Muslims, by the consensus of all the scholars in Islam, if he rejects the obligation of the prayer. Even if he actually prays 5 times a day, but then he says, I don't actually believe it to be obligatory, then this person has made what is known as istihlal. He has made the leaving off of the prayer halal. And this person is a disbeliever without any objection from any Muslim scholars. The next thing, or the next category of people, are those people, and this is very prevalent unfortunately in the Muslim Ummah, are those people who do not pray out of laziness or neglect. Then there are 2 main opinions amongst the scholars. One group of scholars, and this was the opinion of the Sahaba, the recorded opinion of the Sahaba, and it is also the opinion of the majority of the Salaf in general, the early Muslim scholars, as Ibn Taymiyyah says. And this opinion was that the person who does not pray out of neglect or out of being lazy, then this person is a disbeliever according to this opinion. The second opinion amongst the group of scholars, and we'll look at the evidences in a minute, the second opinion amongst the group of scholars is that, and this was the opinion of the latter day scholars, of the majority of the latter day scholars, they held that the one who does not pray is still a Muslim. He's still a Muslim. But in an Islamic state, according to this group of scholars, even though he's still a Muslim, this person, if he refuses to pray and he's asked to pray by the Khalifa, then this person is still a Muslim, but he should be killed, according to this opinion. And the third opinion, which is a branch of the second opinion, and that is held by a very minority of scholars, and that is he is still a Muslim, and neither is he killed if he refuses to pray. If we look at these opinions, 3 main opinions. One group of scholars said that he should be killed as a disbeliever, murtad, an apostate. Of course, this is in an Islamic state. I'm not encouraging everybody. Okay, that should be clear. And this is opinion, we're discussing a fiqhi issue here. And that is the first opinion, that this person is an apostate and he would not... This opinion is an apostate according to the first opinion, and he should not be buried alongside the Muslims and so on and so forth. And all the rules of apostasy apply to this person. This was, as I said, the opinion of the Sahaba. The second opinion, I repeat, is the one that a person who does not pray is still a Muslim, but he should be killed in an Islamic state. As just like, according to Islamic law, the adulterer and the adulteress is stoned to death, in the same way, according to this opinion, the person who doesn't pray would be put to the sword. And the third opinion, a minority of scholars, including Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, held that this person is still a Muslim and he's not to be killed, but he's to be jailed for a period, and they differed, and some of them said 6 months, and so on and so forth. If we look at the evidences of the Qur'an and Sunnah, the strongest opinion seems to be the first opinion. And that is that the person who does not pray, this person is no longer a Muslim. And this was the opinion of the great Sahaba, including, and there are specific narrations from Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, from Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, from Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and some, I think 17 of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then from the Tabi'een, and from the Abu Salaf, we had Abdullah ibn Mubarak, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Ishaq ibn Rahaway, Hassan, and so on and so forth. And as I said, this is the opinion of the majority of the Salaf. If we look in the Qur'an and the Sunnah, we'll find that this opinion is supported. For example, Allah said about the people of paradise, they will ask the people of hell. They will say, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. What is it that made you go into the hellfire? What is the thing that you did? What is the sin that you did that drove you to the hellfire? The first thing they replied, قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. The first thing that they replied, we were not of those who prayed. We were not of those who prayed. And there are a few other ayat in the Qur'an that give the same meaning. From the Sunnah we'll find the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ بَيْنَ الرَّجُلِ وَبَيْنَ الْكُفْرِ وَالشِّرْكِ تَرْكُ الصَّلَاةِ. Between a man and kufr and shirk is the leaving off of the prayer. So leaving aside the actual opinions, whether the person is a disbeliever or not, the very fact that a person leaves off the prayer, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called this kufr and shirk, disbelief and polytheism. Likewise, and of course Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. That Allah doesn't forgive that a person commits polytheism with him, with Allah. He associates partners, but he forgives other than that to whomsoever, or he forgives what is less than that to whomsoever he wills. So of course the Prophet ﷺ here caused the action of leaving the prayer as kufr and shirk. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, الأحد الذي بيننا وبينهم الصلاة فمن تركها فقد كفر. That the covenant between us and them, and he was talking about the disbelievers, is the prayer. So whomsoever leaves it, then he has disbelieved. فَقَدْ كَفَرْ. Again, here he shows the great, the magnitude of this leaving off of the prayer. In another narration, and perhaps this is a very strong narration, the Prophet ﷺ was in a gathering, and we find that in this gathering, the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ got up to pray. All except one of the Sahaba, Mahtam, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So all the Sahaba, they prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied afterwards, he said to this Sahaba, you did not pray with them. He said, why didn't you pray? Why didn't you pray with us? Are you not a Muslim man? Are you not a Muslim man? Is this why you didn't pray with us? And the Sahabi, he replied, rather I am a Muslim, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But I had already prayed at home with my family. I'd already prayed with my family. So this hadith shows, it's like a person saying, why are you not moving? Are you not alive? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, why didn't you pray? Are you not a Muslim? Meaning that if you were a Muslim, you would pray. And if you weren't a Muslim, that's the reason why you wouldn't pray. Why aren't you moving? Are you not alive? Why aren't you talking? Are you dumb? You know, in this kind of way. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ spoke about that the one who guards his prayers, whoever guards his prayers, he will have a light and proof and safety on the Day of Judgment. And whosoever does not guard them, then he will neither have a light nor safety, nor proof and nor safety. But on the Day of Judgment, he will be with Qarun. And Qarun is one of the enemies of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. And he will be with Pharaoh, the Fir'aun of Musa, of course. The one who said, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى, that I am your Lord, the Most High. He will be with Haman, who is one of the ministers of Pharaoh. The one who Pharaoh himself said, Pharaoh said to him, build me a staircase up to the heaven so I can see the Lord of Moses. And he will be with Ubay ibn Khalaf. And this was one of the mushrikeen of Makkah, one of the enemies of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Again, leave off the issue of whether the person is a Muslim or not. But the very fact that he will be in the company, or he will be among Pharaoh, the one who claimed that he is the Lord, the Most High. Who of us would want to be of those in the light, amongst the light of Pharaoh on the Day of Judgment? In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ spoke about that we should not rebel against the Muslim rulers unless we see kufr buwah, unless we see clear kufr, clear, unambiguous kufr. But in some narrations, he allowed the Muslims to rebel against the rulers if they did not establish the prayer, if they did not pray. So here you can see that one example of kufr buwah, a clear and ambiguous kufr, is the actual is the leaving off of the prayer. Regarding the issue of the Sahaba, Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrated that the Sahaba did not see any action, the leaving of which, taking a person outside the fold of Islam, except the leaving off of the prayer. Except the leaving of the prayer. So again, this shows that the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they had an ijma', according to many scholars, a consensus, that the person who doesn't pray, he is actually an apostate outside the fold of Islam. Now, the objective of this lecture was not to give a knowledge-based refutation and look at all the different opinions and so on and so forth. But if we just ponder over the ahadith that we just mentioned, then we will find the magnitude of this issue. And we find Muslims regularly missing prayers, regularly missing the salah. Can you imagine that this is the very thing that the Prophet ﷺ made as a distinction between a man and kufr and shirk? A person, a Muslim on one hand, and disbelief and polytheism on the other hand. And what is the distinction? The distinction is the leaving off of the prayer. Is it imaginable? Is it conceivable that the Prophet ﷺ made just a simple major sin, this great distinction between kufr and iman, between the people of the paradise and the people who abide in the hellfire forever and ever and ever? Imagine that the person, if this opinion is correct, then the person who doesn't pray, if he's a non-Muslim, if he has been taken outside the fold of Islam, then the whole of the month of Ramadan, his fasts are nullified, fruitless, Throughout the year, the charity that he gives is null and void. The Hajj that he performed would be null and void if he died in this state. Imagine that because of a person not guarding his five prayers, if he ends up in this state, being next to Fir'aun on the day of judgment, the day where people will be barefoot, naked, uncircumcised, and there won't be any helpers on that day. There won't be any money to give away. But yet this person is not standing amongst the Muslims. He's not standing amongst Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een. He's not standing with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he's standing in the other direction. He's standing amongst Fir'aun and his companions. I ask ourselves, how easy is it to establish the five daily prayers? How difficult is it to just how difficult is it to just spend a few minutes five times a day to observe the obligatory prayers at the minimum? And some scholars, and this seems to be the opinion of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, even held that if a person misses one prayer intentionally, listen carefully, the objective is not to see what is the stronger opinion and so on and so forth, but let's just imagine for a moment that this opinion happens to be the strongest opinion. According to Imam Ahmad, in one narration, that he held that the person who misses one prayer intentionally, neglecting that prayer, he knew the time had come in, and he watched the time go out, and he didn't bother in praying, then this person is no longer a Muslim, he has to re-enter the fold of Islam. But this doesn't mean that we go around calling people kafir, or this person's not a Muslim, and this is not the objective here. This is not the objective, and neither is it for you and I to perform this hukum, this ruling. This is for the scholars of the Ummah. But the objective here is to look at the great nature of this prayer, and the very fact that it is considered such a major sin that it could take a person outside the fold of Islam. This is no light matter. And a person who continues, today we find that many people, they regularly miss the Fajr prayer. Even people that on the outward appearance look practicing. Perhaps they have a big beard and they dress in thobe or whatever. Maybe some of the sisters who wear niqab and whatever. But some, it has come to my attention that some people, they regularly miss the Fajr Salah on a regular basis. And when I asked, I did a little survey of my own, asking some brothers about this matter. And some people had even given up trying to get up for the Fajr prayer. Okay, if the person, he sets his alarm clock, he buys an extra loud alarm clock, he gets his friends to phone him up, to wake up for Salatul Fajr. And he gets his other friends down the road to knock on his door and make as much noise as they can in order, of course, not waking up the neighbors who are non-Muslim. But to make as much noise so that this, to wake him up for Salatul Fajr. And then he happens to sleep in. And it happens very irregularly, once in a blue moon. Then fine, this person inshallah will be excused on the Day of Judgment. But the one who doesn't even attempt to get up for Salatul Fajr, he doesn't attempt, that he perhaps is in the lecture theatre at university or college, he doesn't attempt to leave the lecture theatre in order to pray. And I've been at university, and we've had examinations, And in examinations we've asked. And by law in this country, by law you are allowed to get up and pray when the time comes for prayer. Allahu Akbar. In some places in the world they are not allowed to pray. In some places in the world people are tortured because of their deen. The companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to hide in the period of Makkah. They had to hide their prayer. And us? The British government allow us to pray and it is part of the law. Freedom of religion. Freedom of speech. And yet, we don't make that special effort to get up and pray. We have alarm clocks. We have telephones. My brothers and sisters, what excuse do we have Yawm al-Qiyamah? What excuse are we going to bring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we neglected the prayer? That we didn't care about the prayer? If we were told that tomorrow morning, if you get up and you walk outside your house 100 meters, and if you get there by a certain time, you'll get a check of £1 million, then I will almost guarantee that every single person in this room would make such an effort to get that check like no person has ever made that effort before. And we should ask ourselves, the effort that we make to get up and go to school and university on time, and go to work on time. But when it comes to the prayer, we don't make that effort. In fact, one brother told me that he used to pray, and he would get up late every day, so he'd miss Fajr. So he'd pray Fajr late every day. They call it Qadha. He'd make Qadha. And then he'd go to work and come back. And by the time he gets home, it's 8, 9 o'clock from work, he would pray Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib and Isha all in one go. This is not guarding the prayers. This is not guarding the prayers. We don't have a proof, a light on the Day of Judgment. This person has not guarded the prayers. In actuality, this person has lost the time of the prayer. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the one who misses the prayer is like he has lost his whole belongings and his family. A rough translation of the meaning of this hadith. So this issue of the prayer is not to be deemed light. In fact, one person told me, he said that he went to somebody's house and it was Fajr time, so this elderly chap, he woke this brother up for Salat al-Fajr. But then he said to this brother, the visitor, he said, when you make wudu, make sure you don't make too much noise, because the children will get up. The children are sleeping. So they're tiptoeing around the house, go upstairs, close the bathroom door very slowly, making sure that the door doesn't bang, open the tap so it only drips, no noise. So the children, because the children are sleeping, they pray Fajr very quietly, in a low voice, and then they went back to sleep. He woke up later on in the day, in the morning. And the brother was telling me how he met these children. These children, who were sleeping, were 17 and 18 years old. 17 and 18 years old? They're children? And are they excused on the Day of Judgment? According to many scholars, that every single prayer that a person misses, according to many scholars, that a person has to make up that prayer in his lifetime. Let's say this person became mature at the age of 12 or 13. And he's 17 and 18. 5 years. 4 or 5 years of prayers he has to make up. Is this rahmah? Is this mercy? Is it mercy that he died if he died at the age of 17 and he hadn't prayed? And perhaps he fell into this opinion that the person who doesn't pray is a disbeliever. Is this mercy? Is this mercy? We should train our children at a young age, at the age of 7. We should train them according to the Prophet ﷺ. Train them to pray. Get them used to praying. Then by the age of 10, Islam advises that we should smack the children if they don't pray, to get them into the habit. Just like you would smack your children at the age of 10 if they, for example, picked up alcohol and started to drink it and they refused, they wanted this alcohol. Would you not smack them? Who would not smack their children at 10 if they wanted to drink alcohol? But alcohol is a major sin. But leaving off of the prayer is kufr that takes a person outside the fold of Islam. The final part of this lecture, we look at some of the practical ways which we can use in order to be steadfast in our prayers. First and foremost, firstly, we must have a firm resolve. A firm resolve in our hearts that we are definitely going to pray. Say inshallah. We're not going to miss a single salah from today. Say inshallah. This firm resolve has to be in the heart. It's no use giving up. Everybody, many people find it hard to pray. You're not the only ones in this country. I find it hard to pray sometimes to get up in the cold and the water's colder. Everybody sometimes gets those feelings that it's hard to pray. Everybody will get those feelings, but one has to make a sincere, firm resolve and make a special effort. The second thing, as I mentioned earlier, or I alluded to earlier, is that we must use every means possible to make us remember about the prayer. I mean, nowadays you have calm pilots and, you know, iPods and whatever else, iPads and whatever. You know, you've got alarm clocks, you've got al-fajr watch, you know, like this, which beep at salah times and whatever. We should try it. And if you spend 30, 40 pounds in these kind of, for example, this watch, in order with the intention of trying to get up for fajr and trying to remind yourselves of all the other prayers, that every penny of that 30 pounds will be rewarded for, inshallah. Thirdly, and also from that is asking friends and hanging around in good company. Hanging around, being in the presence of good company. Those who pray. Leave the bad company. Leave those who don't pray. Leave them. They're not going to do you any good whatsoever. Leave them. Unless you're going to advise them to come and pray. And if your advice, after a while, is leaving you, is making you miss the prayers, then shaitan is deceiving you. So at this point, leave them. Be in righteous company. As the Prophet ﷺ, he made a similitude of the light, or the likeness between those who are righteous, good company, to a perfume seller. That even if you don't buy his perfume, you will end up smelling of that scent from the perfume. Thirdly, we should make dua to Allah. قال ربكم ادعوني استجب لكم. Your Lord said, make dua to me. Supplicate to me and I'll respond. Make dua to Allah and He will respond. And is it conceivable that Allah could burden us with this prayer? And if we're sincere, we're unable to pray? It's not conceivable. Therefore make dua to Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely aid you in this. Fourthly, we should learn the meanings of the prayers from Surah Fatiha and so on and so forth. This is vital. We should know what we are saying to Allah. We shouldn't just recite it parrot fashion. We should know what we are saying in the presence of Allah. Fifthly, we should look at some of the virtues of the prayer. For example, the Prophet ﷺ said, he who observes Al-Bardan, meaning Fajr al-Akhir, will enter Jannah. Allahu Akbar. The one who gets up on Fajr and he prays Asr, he will enter Jannah. This is a promise from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In another narration, the Prophet said, he who performs Salah between the rising of the sun, before the rising of the sun, and before its setting, will not enter the Hellfire. Another promise from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so, there are many, many things that perhaps we could do. We should increase our knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and put ourselves, when we pray, as though we are facing the hellfire and facing paradise. We should imagine that we are in the very company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then inshallah, we will eventually love to pray. We will eventually love to pray. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the musallim, those who guard their prayers and regular. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make especially the Fajr prayer easy upon the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from any kind of standing next to Fir'aun and his people. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to unite us with the Sahaba and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the Day of Judgment and in Jannah al-Firdaus. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وأستغفرك وأتوب إليك جزاكم الله خيرا.